Grumbling seems to be the native language in many homes and workplaces. So how do we break the cycle of complaining? How do we cultivate grateful hearts that are pleasing to God? Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg continues his series called Thankful Living with a message he's titled, A Psalm for Giving Thanks.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Father, as we come now before your holy word, we bow in reverence and in expectation that the Spirit of God will take the written page of Scripture, the voice of a mere man, and come and speak into our lives in such a way as to change us. This is our humble cry and our earnest plea. In Jesus' name, amen. And you will be rejoicing with me in the discovery that the 100th Psalm actually has a heading in the NIV. How delighted I was to find it. And if your Bible is open, you will see it. It says, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Well, I said, that seems highly appropriate. If I turn it around, it is a psalm for thanksgiving, which I think is the same thing. And so here we are. And one of the best known psalms in the entire Psalter, known largely in measure on account of the work of a 16th century Scotsman by the name of William Keith, who gave to us the metric version of this psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Keith was an exile to Geneva in the 16th century when Mary, Queen of Scots, was doing her dastardly business. And he and many of his friends had to vamoosh. And off he went to Geneva in 1556. And in 1561 returned to London and introduced this metric psalm. Of course, the tune, the Old Hundredth, has been further immortalized for us in the paraphrase written by Isaac Watts, which begins in its most traditional form, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. So, the 100th Psalm is not an unknown psalm, even to people who are on the fringes of the Bible. And it is the very familiarity of the psalm which makes it difficult to deal with. I know when I say that, some of you think it's a line, it's rhetoric, but it's not. It's absolutely true. It is, in many ways, much easier to study stuff that is less familiar, less well-known, and harder to tackle than it is to come to that which we apparently know. Because the problem is we think we know. And then we think that the people will think they know. And since we know that we don't know, we know that they don't know either. And yet, how are we going to convey this in a way that is absorbable and understandable? Well, as I studied the psalm, it appeared to me that David, as is the case in many psalms, repeats himself. He calls for the people to praise God at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2 is a call to worship, and then verse 3 is the basis for that worship. And then again, in verse 4, he issues another call, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And then in verse 5, he explains the basis for that thanksgiving. Well, when I got there, I thought that I'd probably made sufficient progress to be able to tackle it. And I gathered my thoughts around two main headings, which I'll mention to you. First of all, the invitation to thanksgiving, or if you like, what we are called to do. And then the foundation for thanksgiving, or if you like, what we need to know. First then, the invitation to thanksgiving. You will realize, and the picture here is probably of the presiding priest welcoming people out and the courtyards as they make their way into the place of worship and celebration. And he greets them with a whole succession of verbs. You will notice, shout for joy, worship the Lord, come before Him, know who He is, enter His gates, give thanks to Him, praise His name. Nobody would be in any doubt, and any child reading the psalm even now recognizes that this is a call to activity, that this is a call to action. Now, I suppose it would be possible for us just to work our way through each of those verbs, but I found that fairly tedious in prospect, and I think you would find the same. And so I determined that I would give you just two subheadings under our main heading. And the first of these is as follows, that what we have here in this invitation to thanksgiving is an invitation first to joyful worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Those of you who come from an Anglican background, from a Church of England or an Episcopal background, will know the 100th Psalm as the Jubilate. And in your background, you know that if someone announces that we're going to sing the Jubilate, you would recognize that we're about to sing the 100th Psalm. Jubilate coming simply from the Latin, to be joyful. And that is exactly what the call is. You will notice the opening phrase, shout for joy. A call to exuberant, vocal, joyful worship. Exuberant, vocal, joyful worship. No funereal faces here. No one looking as though they have swallowed something that has made them distinctly uncomfortable. No one looking like a large donkey leaning over a fence in the north of Scotland where it's freezing cold. No, none of that at all. A cry to the nations to shout for joy. Now, you see, the psalmist recognizes, as we will go on to identify, that this is no mere rhetoric on his part, but the people of God, aware of God's activity in them and through them, have been surprised by joy, to quote the biography of C.S. Lewis. Joy, if you like, has crept up on them and taken them by surprise. For example, in Isaiah 51:11, in a verse that gave to us one of our most sung songs of the 60s, those of us who were around, Isaiah says of these people, everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That was in the 60s, you will remember, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. If you wondered what it was you were singing about, you were singing the song of the people in Isaiah in the middle sections. In other words, we were giving voice to that which the psalmist says elsewhere. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The opportunity for joyful worship is something which lifts the spirits of the genuine worshiper. And you will notice that no one is left out of the exhortation. No one is sidelined by this invitation. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. The whole earth should praise God. That's what the psalmist says. This cry to shout for joy, this jubilate, should ring throughout the nations. Why? Because God has made the nations, and He has made the nations for the praise of His glorious grace. This verse, says Kidner, claims the whole world for God. Jehovah is not the tribal deity of Israel. He is the sovereign ruler over the entire earth. And that is why joyful worship is the only right and proper response to God's revelation of Himself. That is why, by the time you get all the way into the New Testament and to the applicatory portions of Paul's treatise on the gospel in Romans, he says, by way of application to those whom he has instructed for 11 chapters, therefore, he says, brothers and sisters, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, which is your only reasonable service of worship. And what he is doing is he's fastening on the truth that the psalmist reveals here. There are all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. If we were to summarize them under two headings, they would be these. First of all, the sacrifices that are propitiatory to deal with sin. And then sacrifices that are celebratory or dedicatory in response to sin having been dealt with. And it is to this second dimension that we are called, to recognize the wonder of what has been accomplished for us in the mercies of God, that which was pictured in the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed forward to Jesus, a lamb without spot and without blemish, who would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And in light of that, then surely who, like the redeemed, should sing his praise? Well, the invitation is then, first of all, an invitation to joyful worship. And in verse 4, it is an invitation to thankful praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The simplicity of the very invitation daren't prevent us from being grasped by the wonder of it. Enter his gates. Gates are interesting things, aren't they? I know they swing both ways. And you may have gates that are your favorites. I suppose when I think of gates in any ultimate sense, I think of Buckingham Palace. And some of you have been there, and you understand why. Because like me and amongst the commoners, you have crowded around, and you have stood at those gates, and you've actually even poked your nose a little bit through the railings. But you've been struck by the fact that the gates are closed. And they're purposefully closed. They're closed in order to prevent our entrance. They're closed in order to protect the sovereign. They're closed in order to make the point that we are not going in. The story is told of a little boy who was standing there, and he looked up at one of the policemen, and he said, "Please, sir, I want to go in and see the king." The policeman said, "Not now, sonny, just be quiet." And he became insistent and slightly belligerent. "No, but I want to see the king. I want to go in through these gates and see the king." And overhearing this, somebody stepped forward and said, "What's going on?" And the policeman said, "This young boy wants to go and see the king." The man reached out his hand and took the boy's hand, and he said to the policeman, "Please open the gates." And the gates were opened, and in they walked. Well, of course, it just so happened that the Prince of Wales had overheard the cry of the boy, and he was able to give access to his father, the king. It is Jesus who gives access to the Father. And the gates are opened wide. And they're opened wide in welcome. And the invitation that is given in this festal procession is to come right in. Not to trample in his courts, but to enter his courts with praise. In fact, the prophet speaks of those who simply trample around. God says through the prophet in Isaiah 1:12, "When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts?" You see the difference? You go down to the botanical gardens there at University Circle and see all those lovely plants and beautiful bushes and everything else. And you have to be careful. And if you trample around, somebody will tap you on the shoulder, and rightly so. Say, "Excuse me, we didn't ask you to come in here and just trample around." That's why we have the paths and why we have the signs. Of course, you may trample because you're clueless. "Oh, I didn't realize." You may trample because you're careless. "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't notice." You may trample because you're callous. "I don't care about your signs or about your flowers." Did you come to trample in the courts of God today? Just to trample in? Clueless? "I suppose I have to go. It's Thanksgiving. My Aunt Mabel said I have to go." I'm glad you're here, but you're clueless. Or careless. "I come, I go. I come, I go." I hope no one's callous. Who cares? Let's get this over with. Let's get on with the real day. Now you see, the invitation is very straightforward. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Because you see, the Christian of all people recognizes the wonder of this invitation. That the torn curtain at the time of the death of Jesus pictures what Christ had performed, opening up a new and living way into the presence of God by his own sacrifice once and for all and by his own blood. And when I understand this, then irrespective of my circumstances or the state of my own health or my well-being or my interest in things, I realize why the hymn writers have helped us by saying, my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. Now, the invitation is a clear one, isn't it? It's a timely one. An invitation to thanksgiving, an invitation to joyful worship and to thankful praise. But if you're thinking, and I know you are, then you have to say to yourself, well, on what basis then this joyful worship and this thankful praise? We've hinted at it, but now we need to get to the heart of it, because here we have the foundation for thanksgiving. The foundation for thanksgiving. Notice the verb that begins verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Knowledge is the basis for our praise. If you read your Bible at all, you will know that the Bible knows nothing of empty-headed Christians. There are empty-headed Christians, and there is some empty-headed Christian preaching, but it's not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. No, the Bible is very clear. You will notice that this doesn't stir up our emotions. Emotion is involved. Not emotionalism, emotion. But it doesn't start from there. It doesn't start in the heart and try and stir the head. It starts in the head and moves to the heart. You need to know something, he says. If you're going to accept my invitation to shout in this way, to exuberant vocal praise, if you're going to become a people that are marked by this thing, there are certain things you need to know. And if you don't know them, you will never be able to engage in this way. The expressions of gratitude that come are tied neither to the psalmist's circumstances nor to his feelings. Not to his circumstances nor to his feelings. And were that not the case, then I don't know how it would be that the gentleman who wrote to me this week from the state prison in California could give such expressions of gratitude to God and thankfulness. He actually wrote to me from Pleasant Valley State Prison. There's an oxymoron for you, I suppose. So where are you spending Thanksgiving? Well, I'm in Pleasant Valley. Oh, that sounds very nice. No, but wait a minute. It's not just, that's not the whole address. But what about this fellow in Pleasant Valley State Prison? And how was your Thanksgiving? All your family there, were they? Superb meal, just the way your mother usually makes it? Well, I don't know how you could be thankful at all. You see, because we got it all wrong as the foundation for Thanksgiving. The real foundation for Thanksgiving is in knowing that the Lord is God. You see, to know is to have firm ground underfoot. Civil engineers recognize this. It is on the basis of knowledge and calculation that we can endeavor to take that strain and to bear that load. We don't want somebody feeling that it would be a nice idea to have the bridge a little like this. No, we need to know. We need to know. You see, the Christian knows. Doesn't know everything, but knows this. He took me out of a miry pit. This is the psalmist as well, you remember, in Psalm 40. He took me out of a miry pit and from the slimy clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. You see, it is the strength of the foundation that gives the basis for the exuberance of the praise. See, if you're still in the slimy pit, if you're still in the miry clay, then I sympathize entirely with you in being asked to sing these songs. Because you're saying, what in the world are these songs? I neither like the words or the tune or anything about them. There's not a thing I like about these things. Teenage boys, most of them, they hate most of this singing. I understand why. But I'll tell you, once their feet hits the rock, their lips will praise. You see, the foundation for thanksgiving is in what we know. What do we need to know? Two things. He tells us. One, that the Lord is God. That the Lord is God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. And we were made by him. Notice, it is he who made us. And we are his. The reference here is not to the work of creation in terms of our individual DNA and stuff. The reference here is to the work of God in creating a people that are his very own. You remember he says to Abram, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what the psalmist is saying here is this. Our very existence as a company of God's people, our very gathering in this way, is indication of who God is. God is the God who made us. Once we weren't a people, but now we are the people. Once we didn't receive mercy, now we have received mercy. Well, you say, that sounds like the New Testament. Well, it is actually the New Testament. But Peter is using Old Testament language to make the point. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, that's church. That's the people of God. Hey, are your feet on a solid rock? Yeah, so are mine. Let's sing. Hey, were you in the miry clay? Yeah, I was too. How did you get out? God brought me out. Hey, he brought me out as well. Let's sing. What do you want to sing? Oh, I don't know. Just something. But you see, if there's nothing in it, it doesn't come out. God puts it in before he brings it out.
True worship flows from a proper understanding of the goodness of God. For that reason, Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life are committed to teaching the Bible with clarity and relevance so that people all around the world will worship God with joy and with praise. In just a minute, I'm going to tell you about a brand new book that Alistair has written, especially for the Christmas season. But before that, here is Alistair with an important reminder. Alistair?
As we read the Bible, we see that God's Spirit works through his Word. Hearing leads to understanding, and understanding leads to believing. And as you've heard God speak through the Bible teaching on Truth for Life, either through radio, online, or via the mobile app, you've been the beneficiary of hearing the transforming power of God's Word because of the generosity of another listener, someone just like you. And that's because Truth for Life is entirely listener-funded. And so today, I'd like to ask you to give Truth for Life to someone else by making an important year-end donation. Your financial support goes directly to distributing this daily teaching to a worldwide audience every day of the year for free. So thank you for investing in the gospel through Truth for Life.
You can respond right now by giving us a call at 888-588-7884, or you may find it more convenient to give online at truthforlife.org. To express our gratitude for your year-end gift, we'd love to send you a brand new book from Alistair, just in time for the holiday season. It's called Christmas Playlist, 4 Songs That Bring You to the Heart of Christmas. In the New Testament, we find 4 beautiful songs that celebrate the birth of Jesus. And in this book, Alistair helps us understand the profound meaning of Mary's song, Zechariah's song, the song sung by the angels, and the words sung by Simeon. When you give, ask for the brand new book, Christmas Playlist. The book is available in either hardback or ebook version when you give online at truthforlife.org, or you can request a copy when you give a donation and call 888-588-7884. If you'd prefer to send your check in the mail, our address is Truth for Life, P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. There is another convenient way to support Truth for Life during the holiday season. If you're doing any Christmas shopping online, browse the enormous variety of items available through Amazon's Smile, then designate Truth for Life as your charity of choice. When you do, a small percentage of your purchase will go directly to supporting this ministry. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you'll join us back tomorrow to hear the conclusion of a message about the heart of true worship. Join us Tuesday to hear Alistair Begg on Truth for Life. Where the learning is for living.